All right, so today we wrap up a series that we've been in. This is week 7. We've spent a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts. We've called this series Equip 23 because that's the focus we're in right now, equipping the body of Christ to serve, to discover the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you and to use those gifts for His glory and for His kingdom. The reason we believe this is important is because we believe that God has gifted all of His children with gifts to be used for His service. And the purpose of this series has been to help all of us, to help individuals understand their gifts and how God uses them inside and outside the church. Let's take just a moment and kind of review where we've been. We started out talking about what spiritual gifts are. What are spiritual gifts? And we talked about the individual gifts. We've looked at the gifts. We gave a brief description on Sunday morning in our Sunday night studies. We really dug into those gifts. And so we spent a couple of weeks talking about that and truths about those gifts to give us a better understanding of how God uses them. And we talked about how to use our gifts, how to discover our gifts. And last week we talked about a very important issue as it relates to discovering and using our spiritual gifts, and that's the issue of obedience. And this week we end on what I believe is really the key to using the gifts that God has given you and to being in a position to be used by God and for your gifts to be used. And that's the issue of surrender. You know, I did just a quick search and looked at some of the more notable surrenders as it relates to our country. Of course, revolving around wars. And one of them, the first one that pops up on the list was the first surrender that related to our country, and that was the British surrendering at Yorktown on October the 17th, 1781, which effectively ended the Revolutionary War. And then you can find others, but Lee's surrender to Grant, surrender of the Army of Northern Virginia on April the 9th, 1865, which effectively ended the Civil War. There's the signing of the Treaty of Versailles, which officially ended World War I, June the 28th, 1919. There's the Germans surrendering in World War II on May the 7th, and actually May the 8th. The Russians had a problem with the surrender, so they made it official on May the 8th, on 1945. And then just a few months later, the Japanese surrendered in Tokyo Bay, September the 2nd, 1945. Now, what do all of those have in common? There's two sides, right? One side that's being surrendered to, how do they feel? Happy, relieved, glad. What about the side that's surrendering? Not so much, right? There is, in every war, when they surrender takes place, there is the side that's victorious and the side that's not so happy. There is an admission of defeat. There's an admission that I'm giving up my right to rule the way that I want to. I'm placing myself under another person's authority. But we think of surrenders and we think of them in a negative way because of that, right? But the reality is, when we're talking about surrender as it relates to my relationship to Christ, we don't have to think of it in negative terms. I mean, it's true that when I accept Christ, when I surrender my life to Him, I'm admitting that I no longer have the right or the ability to rule my life. That's true, but there's freedom in that. It's true that I'm admitting defeat, that if I don't surrender, that I'm headed for defeat. I'm headed for destruction, right? So I'm giving up my rights. All of that is true, but what we find when we surrender to Christ is that we find a freedom in that that's indescribable, a freedom like you cannot experience on this earth any other way. There is freedom in surrender, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. The freedom that comes with surrender. So how do we discover that? Well, there are two things that we need to understand that will allow us to discover and experience that freedom. And the first is this: we need to be available to God. I think that's, you know, it seems so simple, but when we think about all that we've packed our lives with, just making ourselves available to be on God's agenda and not ours is so important, because all of us are important. Now, let me share with you a typical scenario in a church. And before I say this, this is not an indictment on any of our leaders. We have great leaders, lay leaders in our church, great committee leads, team leads. But typically in a church, when a position comes open, whether it be the chairman of a committee or a ministry team lead, something like that, we shift into a secular mode of thinking, to where we look for the person with skills that best suit or best equip that person for that area of service. If it's a finance committee member, we think, okay, do they have history in finance? Have they run a business? Building and grounds, do they have the ability to build? Do they have maintenance experience? And the list goes on. Personnel, do they have HR experience? And listen, all of those things can be valuable, but what we tend to fail to do in the life of the church is we evaluate someone's skills and not so much their spiritual maturity and their ability from a spiritual perspective. And what happens in a lot of churches because of that is that we end up with people who are extremely skilled in those areas, but the church, because of a lack of spiritual maturity on the part of those who are leading, the church never truly experiences what God would have for that church, because there's a lack of faith and there's a lack of spiritual maturity. And one of the things that I say that, and again, let me tell you, one of the things that impressed Mandy and me the most when we came to this church was the amount of spiritually mature leaders that exist in this church. So again, that's not an indictment, but that's a word of warning, because it's easy to fall into that trap. And what happens is we begin to think, okay, does this person have the ability, instead of, is God calling them to this area of ministry? Because those that have the greatest natural abilities, the natural talents, are also those that can more easily fail and fall in ministry, because what happens is it's easy to become dependent upon myself if I have many talents and abilities, and less dependent upon God. And here's the way we need to operate in our lives and in the church. We need to be God-dependent, not self-reliant. And God will equip you for what He calls you to do. He will give you the tools that you need to accomplish the tasks that He gives you. Now, of course, if you have been alive over the past couple of years, you are familiar with The Chosen, right? And Jonathan Rumi plays Jesus on The Chosen. And most recently, he plays Lonnie Frisbee in the Jesus Revolution movie. He was doing an interview a while back, and he was talking about his acting career before leading up to getting the role of Jesus in The Chosen. He was living in Los Angeles, had been there for about 8 years, and it was one day during May of 2018. He was $100 overdrafted in his checking account, and he had $20 in his pocket, and he had enough food for basically one day. And he didn't know where he was going to get. No checks expected, no money expected coming in. And he said he didn't know how he was going to survive. And he prayed, and at this point in his life, he had surrendered everything in his life except his acting career to God. He had a relationship with Christ. He had surrendered everything except his acting career. And he said he had maxed out his credit cards. He was at the end of his rope. And so he kneeled and he prayed and he asked God. He said, "What happened?" Because he had been under the impression up till that point that God helps those who help themselves. But he says he later realized that he helps those who rely on him. And this is what he said. He said he prayed for years. My prayer was, if there's something else that I should be doing, please show me what it is. Because this is really hard. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? He said, I literally said these words. He said, I came to the end and I said, I surrender. I surrender. He said, I realized in that moment that many other areas of my life I had allowed God in. I'd allowed him control of. But when it came to my career, I thought, I know better. I've got this, God. I know Hollywood. I can handle this. But in that moment, he realized that he couldn't handle it. And he finally surrendered, he said, to the Lord. He left his apartment. He went, spent his last $20 on a meal. He came back later that day, and unexpectedly, there were checks in his mailbox waiting for him that he could deposit. And then 3 months later, Dallas Jenkins contacted him about accepting the role as Jesus in The Chosen. But he says it wasn't until he fully surrendered. Now, you could say that line, that part where he had refused to surrender his career, take that and personalize it. What would you put in that blank? God, you can have all of my life except this. I want control of that. I can handle that. I don't want to let God, I don't want to let go of that. Because we all have something in our lives that is very difficult for us to release to God. But when God chooses his servants, he doesn't focus on their outward abilities or their appearances. He focuses on their heart and their walk with him, their willingness to allow him to have control of their lives. There's a danger when we choose leaders based on natural skill rather than on spiritual integrity and maturity. Now, God definitely uses men and women with great skill and great ability. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He gave you those abilities. He wants you to use them for his glory. He definitely does. But when he does, the first thing that the Holy Spirit requires from all of us, great abilities or not, is a willingness to humble ourselves before Almighty God. Is a willingness to humble ourselves and admit that regardless of how great our abilities are, without him we can't do anything that has kingdom value. He creates humility in our lives. He prompts humility in our lives. We have to stop comparing ourselves to others and start comparing ourselves to God, because in light of who he is, regardless of how great we are, we're really nothing. And we can't do anything without him. The Holy Spirit has to deal with our self-image and replace it with the image of Christ. And we're going to be in a lot of scripture this morning, several places. But I want to start with Isaiah 66, verse 2. My hand made all these things, God said, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. Does that describe us as Christians in America today? Are we truly humbled before God? Are we self-reliant? Are we God-dependent or self-reliant? Do we have a reverence and awe for who he is? Do we tremble at his word? There's the key that right there. That's the key for everybody who's going to be used by God. Humility before God and holy awe, holy reverence, respect for who he is. So how does this work? How does God determine who he wants to include in his work? He's not necessarily looking for somebody who is talented or good looking or has the best skills, although he uses those people certainly. But that's not at the top of his list. Somebody who's well-spoken, highly educated. Above all, he's looking for folks that are pure in heart, who are fully submitted to him. That's what he wants. And if I'm willing to make myself available to God, to submit to him, then he will take my heart and fill it with his Holy Spirit and equip me for the work that he wants me to do. His Spirit will enter your life, and he will move in power in ways that you could never imagine, because it'll be God himself working through you to accomplish his purposes. Look at 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord roam through the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. Those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. God is looking for those individuals, and through those individuals, he will prove himself strong. His power through those individuals. Now, we all have to choose the master that we're going to serve. And the reality is, we will choose our master, whether intentional or not. Whatever we devote ourselves to, that's our master. Whatever controls us in our lives, that's our master. But we as followers of Christ, those who have accepted salvation, we've been set free from sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. We belong to Christ. We are his. He is our master. But he gives us the choice as to whether or not we will truly serve him and submit to him. Paul reminded the Corinthians of how God works in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He's saying, you know, your credentials are not great, but God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. You know, Paul can even point to his own life here, right? I mean, he considered himself the least of the apostles. He didn't consider himself worthy to be an apostle because of past Christian persecution, all the things that he had done in his past, horrible things. And so he's identifying with this. He's saying God chooses the weak to prove himself strong because the weak are less likely to boast in themselves. When God wants to use somebody for his kingdom work, he doesn't look for someone with the right talents or the right job. He looks for a person who has an obedient heart so he can accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish through that person. And the end result is that God gets the glory. God deserves the glory. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel is looking for a new king for Israel, God said to Samuel, "Do not look at the outward appearance or his stature because I've rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." You know, the Bible is just full of men and women used by God despite themselves, despite their past. I mean, God is in the business of taking rejects of society, failures, and turning them into mighty warriors for his kingdom, making huge impacts for his kingdom. I mean, you're starting with Genesis all the way through Revelation. It's a laundry list of individuals who were not worthy, who were not skilled, who didn't have the credentials that God used to accomplish his purposes. Because the reality is none of us are. Some of us have more colorful pasts than others, but none of us are worthy. None of us are skilled enough to do the work that God wants to do. So the question, what's the condition of your heart? Is he Lord? Have you accepted him? Have you made yourself available to him? Are you making just a little bit of room in your schedule for God, or is he running your schedule? Is he setting the agenda for your life? He won't be able to use you unless you choose to make him Lord and choose to make yourself available to him. Choose to allow him to have complete control of your life. Don't merely look at what you have to offer the world. Seek the heart of God and allow his spirit to work through you. Allow him to have control, and he will work through you. He'll touch the world in ways that you could never touch it on your own. He'll do things through you that you could never do on your own to make an impact for his kingdom, to reach a lost and dying world with the good news of the gospel. But we have to choose to make ourselves available. If we want to be part of what he's doing, his kingdom work, if we want to use the gifts and abilities that he's given us for his glory, then we have to choose to make ourselves available. And what this really involves leads us to our next truth here. It leads us to the next action that we need to take. It involves surrender. We need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Total surrender. Unconditional surrender. God, I'll surrender this, but I'm going to hold on to this. You know, it's interesting that, and it was for the sake of peace, but in one of those that I listed, when Lee surrendered to Grant, there were some conditions that Grant allowed. Some of the men got to keep their swords, their sidearms, horses that they had brought, that they had provided themselves. I mean, there were certain things that were allowed in that. And some surrenders are like that. You know, there might be conditions in that, or it may be a complete and total surrender. No, you're throwing yourself at our mercy and you do what we say. And the reality is, when I come to Christ, when I accept salvation, He enters my life. I'm saved at that point. The Holy Spirit enters. But then I have to make a choice beyond that to fully surrender to Him. And that's a daily struggle, by the way. That's a daily choice that we make, that I'm going to make myself available to God and I'm going to surrender to Him completely. We have to surrender no conditions, holding nothing back. You know, Tony Evans tells a story. I like listening to Tony Evans. He has a unique way of using illustrations. But he tells a story about a chicken and a pig. I'll try to do it justice. If you hear him tell it, you'll probably discover that I don't, but I'm going to do my best here. A chicken and a pig are walking along, and they come up on a grocery store, and there's a sign in the grocery store window that says, "Eggs and bacon desperately needed." So the chicken reads the sign, and he looks to the pig, and he says, "Hey, let's help the grocer out. I'll provide the eggs, you provide the bacon." And the pig says, "You have got to be crazy. For you, chicken, it's just a contribution. But for me, it's my life." Now, here's the thing. A lot of us approach serving God and surrendering to God like the chicken. We'll make a contribution here, a contribution there, a contribution over here, little pieces, little parts of our lives. But what God says is, "I want the bacon. I deserve the bacon." And He not only wants the bacon, He wants the pork chops, the ham hocks, everything. Because He paid for everything, right? He bought us with His life. He deserves all of it. And so we can either make a contribution, lay a few eggs here and there, or we can give God everything and allow Him to have complete control, fully surrendered to Him and His will and His purpose for our lives. Now, you may have given your life to Christ, but let me ask you, have you completely surrendered your life to Christ? Is He truly Lord of your life? Have you surrendered? Each day, we have to die to self. Each day, die to self. My way, my agenda, no. Die to self, take up our cross, seek Him, and to surrender to His Lordship. Because each day we're going to be faced with the temptation to take the reins again. When things don't go as we expect. When we're under attack. When Satan's after us. Spiritual warfare. It's going to be so easy to try to grab those reins and take control. To grab that steering wheel. To try to steer life in the direction that we want. But we have to make a decision to surrender. Now, that Spirit-led lifestyle has to start somewhere. It begins with that initial point of surrender. The Holy Spirit brings you under conviction, and you realize that you, like everybody else, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You have to admit your need for forgiveness, your need for salvation, and invite Jesus into your life to receive that gift of salvation. It begins there, but it continues every day. At that point, you're saved, but every day I have to make a conscious decision to put Him first, to put Him at the center, and to allow Him to have complete control. The Holy Spirit deserves it. Jesus owns us. Have you allowed Him to have complete access to your life? Or are there a few compartments that you're keeping tucked away, hoping that He won't ask you to give those up? Hoping that they won't be uncovered. Another way to think about it, in terms of service. Do you make your decisions based on your ability to achieve the results or on the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's equipping. Am I making the decisions about what I should do for God based on what I think I can accomplish for God? Or am I doing it based on His ability and His ability to equip me for His service? You know, it's interesting. I think my parents have been here like 20 times, and I've never mentioned it when they were here, and they're loving me doing this right now. But my mom and dad are here, and today is their 52nd anniversary. Yeah. And we're thrilled to have them here. But, you know, it's interesting because I think if they were to be honest with you, they've been married 52 years, but my teenage years probably felt like it added another 52 years to their marriage. I was saved at the age of 7, and I didn't know they were coming today when I planned to share this, so, you know, God just worked that out. But I was saved at the age of 7, but I spent a lot of years not really surrendered. You know, as a child, I learned about Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents modeled Jesus for me, and I'm very appreciative of that. But as I got older and became a teenager, I did not make decisions that honored God. Serving Him was not my top priority. I had other priorities. And about the age of 19 or 20, I had made a series of decisions that led to a really rough time in my life that I was suffering the consequences of. And it was decisions to move away from God instead of pursue God. But at that point in my life, about the age of 20, I realized that I was at a crossroads, that I had to make a decision. I was a Christian. I knew that. I was confident in my salvation, but I wasn't pursuing God, and I certainly wasn't surrendered to God. And I can remember very clearly, not long before that, I had made a decision. I mean, I remember thinking this, okay, and actually telling God this. I was just that ignorant or arrogant or something. I remember saying, you know, I enjoy my life over here, and what I'm pursuing, which were not good things, and I enjoy going to church, and I do believe in Jesus, so I think I can just live my life that way. I'll pursue what I want to pursue with most of my time, but I'm still going to believe in God, I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to go to church. And not long after that, my life basically fell apart, and that was no mistake. Because God said, and I remember experiencing Him speak to me, not in an audible voice, but I remember Him telling me, no, I either want it all or you don't need to give me anything. In so many words. And at that point in my life was the first time I truly surrendered to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. I was saved, but I truly surrendered my life. And everything's just been hunky-dory since. No. There's been ups and downs. There's been a lot of trials, a lot of failures, a lot of victories. But let me tell you what, I can say here with confidence that God has proven faithful in my life every day since that day that I totally surrendered to Him. There have been times where I've tried to take that back, by the way, where I've tried to take the reins again, but God always brings me back to that point where I accepted Him at the age of 7 and that point where I was truly surrendered at the age of 20, because I'm His and He has proven faithful and I've experienced His faithful. And at that moment, everything came into focus. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know where God was leading. I didn't know ministry was in store for me at that point, but everything came into focus, and I truly understood what it meant to surrender to Christ. You know, there's really no reason to wrestle with the decision as to whether or not to obey God. We do wrestle with it, but there's really no reason for it. If He's truly Lord, then we shouldn't wrestle with that decision. If He's really God, then that shouldn't be a hard decision for us. If we believe He is who He says He is, then He has the right, and He's the only one who has the ability and the knowledge and the power to run our lives. Amen. If we really believe that, then it should be an easy decision, but it's not. It's hard, and I'll admit it's hard. And there are days where it's more difficult than others. But I've discovered over time that my response to God's God's call on my life, whatever he's calling me to do, my response to that calling determines what he does in my life. Let me say that again. I have discovered that how I respond to when God calls me to step out in faith, how I respond to that determines what he does in and through me. You say, I'm limiting God's power? No. If I surrender completely and allow him to work, then I experience his power and him doing things through me that I couldn't do on my own. But if I try to hold back or do it myself, that he gives me that choice, then I don't experience his power. And I don't experience him moving and working through me in the way that he could. Here's what I've learned in my walk with Christ from that day I truly surrendered through today. It's not what I can do for God. It's what he wants to do through me that matters. It's what he can do through me if I will let him, if I will surrender to him. Look at James 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you want to experience true exaltation, true victory, true freedom, true peace, it begins with humility. Anyone who surrenders his or her life, whoever you are, if you surrender your life to Christ, you will be greatly used by God. You may not be the next Billy Graham, but you will be used by God to make an impact in this world for his kingdom for all of eternity, that will last for all of eternity, if you will surrender your life completely to God. The nature of salvation is that not only are we brought into the family of God when we accept Christ, but we're also given the privilege of being a part of his work to redeem a lost world. He doesn't need us, but he allows us to be a part of that. That's part of being a family, part of the family of God. He comes to all believers with the invitation to join him in his work. Some choose to, some don't. For a lot of years, I chose not to. And then I made a choice to be involved with him, to join him in his work. We have that choice. Will we make the choice to be a part of his work or not? But the simple fact that he gives us that invitation should cause us to be excited. It should give us reason to rejoice that the God of the universe, who desires that all men be saved, chooses to use us as a part of his plan to redeem a lost and dying world. We all have the opportunity to be a part of that. And he's gifted you with specific gifts to be used to do that kingdom work. And there are times in your life where he's going to call you out of your comfort zone that has nothing to do with your gifts, so that you will have to depend on him in a new way to accomplish that kingdom work. But he gives you the option of being a part of that. He gives me the option to be a part of that, but he won't force it. I have to make a decision to join him. You know, after Jesus was resurrected, an interesting event took place in the upper room. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he showed them the wounds on his hands and his side. And he did it in a way that he's basically saying, here is my identification. And why did he do that? Why was he showing them that? I mean, Thomas wanted to see it because he's doubting Thomas, right? But there's a point behind what he was doing here. He was showing them his wounds, and then he said to them in John 20, verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You know, you can see them, picture them staring at those scars, processing that, right? They've just witnessed what he's been through. They've seen his crucifixion. They're seeing the resurrected Lord. They saw the cost. They knew there was pain, intense pain. They saw what he was sent to do. They saw all of that. And he now says, okay, just as God sent me, now I'm sending you. So how would you interpret that if you're his disciples after just seeing what he had been through? Oswald Chambers, in my utmost for his highest, said this. He said, every element of our own self-reliance must be put to death by the power of God. The moment we recognize our complete weakness and our dependence upon Him will be the very moment that the Spirit of God will exhibit His power. They had seen Him perform miracles. They had seen Him teach with power. They had seen Him bear His cross and suffer and die. And now Jesus is saying, it's your turn. How in the world could they ever accomplish that on their own? They couldn't. They needed what He's about to provide for them. He would equip them with what they needed to accomplish His work. He's about to give them the Holy Spirit to live in them and work through them to accomplish what He was calling them to do. Listen to what John writes in the very next verse. After saying this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were equipped with everything they needed by the power and presence of God in their lives, to accomplish His purposes. On the day of Pentecost, believers received the Holy Spirit permanently. And all of us now who come to Christ receive that same Holy Spirit, God's power and presence in our lives to accomplish His purposes. All of us. And our mission, their mission was proclaiming the gospel to the world. Our mission is the same mission, and we have the same Holy Spirit empowering us to do that. Listen to this promise in Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, the Lord is His name, says this. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things. Are there some things about God and His will that you don't know? There's things I don't know about God's will. Surrender to Him and get ready. Because each day He will reveal something about Himself and His will in your life. Now don't get in a hurry. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get impatient with God. He's not going to reveal it all at once. But He promises His faithfulness. And He will show you more and more. The longer you know Him, the longer you grow in Him. He may not do it on your timetable because He's far more concerned with who you are than with what you accomplish for Him. He's far more concerned that you become like Him, Jesus, than He is with what you can accomplish for Him. So work on His timetable and trust in Him, because the Bible teaches us that no one can thwart God's plans for His people. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. O Lord God, You Yourself made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and with Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. Satan can't stop You. The world can't stop You. And circumstances can't stop You. Even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, you can experience God's faithfulness. And He will reveal Himself to you in those circumstances in ways that you don't experience otherwise. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? You know, I surrendered my life at the age of 20, and I had no idea what God had in store for me. Soon after that, I began working at church. I've shared that with you before. I took a position on staff. God began to show me that although I fought it for a while, He showed me that He had called me to ministry. And I was wrestling with that call on my life, His plan for my life. It's not like He just called me up one day. It was His plan all along. I just didn't know it. I was wrestling with that decision, and I was over the recreation ministry at my home church, and I was dealing with a problem that was very, you know, in church, you're dealing with people that you have a relationship with. And in this church, I'd grown up with my whole life, and I was dealing with a difficult situation, and it was hard. I won't go into the details, but I was scheduled to go on a retreat called Rec Lab, a retreat to gain ideas and things like that for recreation ministry. And I was struggling with this decision, and I was thinking, okay, if this is what it's like, if this is what I've got to deal with, I don't even know that I'm called to ministry. Why do I need to do this? Because it was hard, and it involving relationships, people, it's sticky, it's hard, it's tough. And I was really considering, okay, I don't even know if I want to continue to do this anymore. Because if I'm not called to do this for the rest of my life, I just don't know. And I was at this retreat, and of course, God knew I was going to be here. And a man who was mentoring me at the time told me, just go to the retreat and let God speak to you at the retreat. So I went to the retreat, and about the second or third night there, the guy who was speaking, this is a rec lab, recreation retreat, and he begins to speak about difficulties and trials, and he begins to speak about hard things in life and whether or not we truly trust God. And if we believe the truth that God is able to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish through us, do we really trust God to meet our needs? Do I really believe that God can work through me? Because it's not about my abilities. It's not about what I can do, because I didn't feel confident to lead in ministry, among other things. But it's not about my abilities. It's about what God can do through me. And there was another point in my life where it wasn't an audible voice, but it was close, where God spoke to me clearly and said, Alan, if I've called you to serve me, I will equip you for what I've called you to do. It was a point where I had to make a decision yet again. Do I truly trust him? Am I fully surrendered to him? Being stubborn as I was, I still wrestled with the decision after that. But that was a clear moment in time where God spoke to me and showed me that he was leading me in a direction that I could not do on my own, but that he would equip me for. You know, being a Christian, there's more to being a Christian than just going to heaven when you die. It isn't just about that. It's dying to self on earth and allowing him to work through you while you're alive. And once that's clear in our hearts, once we truly grasp a hold of that, dying to self, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, once I've chosen to surrender and release everything to him, then we'll know what true freedom really is. Freedom from sin, freedom to serve, freedom from doing it on my own, freedom from the responsibility of figuring it all out, freedom to just listen to his voice and follow his voice. All the burdens of service fade away. Doesn't mean it's all easy. There are ups and downs, there are trials, there are complications, but the burden fades away because he carries the burden for us. We're in the yoke with him, and he teaches us, and he brings us along. No more excuses, no more justification for disobedience. If we truly believe that God is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he'll do, then we have to trust him. We have to surrender. So let me ask a few questions. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? What have you done with the Holy Spirit? Or better yet, what has he done with you? Have you surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Have you neglected the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you limited him through disobedience and a lack of surrender? Or have you fully given your life to Christ and allowed him to work through you? Are you content to hear stories of past victories and other people, what they're doing for the kingdom of God and what God's doing through them? Do you want the Holy Spirit to work through you to accomplish great things for his kingdom, to see people come to know Christ? All you have to do is surrender. All you have to do is turn to him, focus on him, and allow him to have control. Now, I've asked Andrew to come help me with something that's, granted, a little silly, but Andrew's willing. Andrew, all right. I was telling him before, I think Gracie's just glad I've moved off of her, and Andrew is now my, for a little while at least. All right, Andrew, I'm going to give you three wads of paper, all right? I want you to come over here, and I want you to stand right about here, even with the table. Turn around the other way, face the other way. All right, you got three shots to hit the basket from there, all right? I've got confidence in you. Can't look, just do the best you can. Oh, that was close. All right, try it again. Not so close. Oh, so close. All right, come here, Andrew. We're going to try. I'm going to give you three more. Here, come back over here. Let's do this. I'm going to help you out just a little bit, all right? Are you right-handed or left-handed?
Right-handed.
Okay, face that way. Use your left hand. All right? OK, Okay, you can't look at the basket. Face there. Now try. See if you can get it. You might get it with one of these. Close, but not so close. All right, try again. Oh, so close. Nope, a little too far. All right, now. All right, Andrew, I'm feeling bad for you. So here, come right here. Get really close to the basket. Stand right here. See if you can get three in the basket. One, two, three. All right, everybody give Andrew a hand. All right, I'm making a point. Go ahead and sit down, Andrew. Thank you. It's a silly point, but I'm making a point, all right? If he's way over here, he almost got one. I was impressed. But it's so hard when he's here trying to hit that basket, right? He's not even looking at the basket. Even when he turns a little bit, he's still at a disadvantage because he can't see it clearly if he's not looking at it. And I made him use his left hand, which was just mean. I understand. It wasn't until he really turned to the basket and got close that he was able to get the paper balls in there, right? How can we ever expect to serve the Lord? How can we expect to know Him and to experience Him if we're way over here looking at something else? How can we expect to hit the target of what He's asking us to do if we're way over here and not even looking at Him and listening to Him and close to Him? What Jesus says is, if you'll draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. If you'll surrender, if you'll humble yourself, I will exalt you. We have the opportunity to draw close to Him. Making the shots easy when you're close. The task that He's calling us to as a church, the task that He's calling you to eventually, if we're looking at something else, it will seem impossible because the reality it is without His power. But if we are in a close, intimate fellowship with Him, if we are truly surrendered to Him, then we will experience His power. And those things that seem impossible will actually seem easy because we're really not the ones doing it. We just get to sit back and experience what He's doing, how He's working, and respond in obedience. When He tells us to do something, we respond, and then we experience His equipping and His power. God's calling us to surrender. Let me read Hebrews 11:6 as we finish. The Holy Spirit's leading you to respond. He may be moving you out of your comfort zone. He may be calling you to do something you never imagined. But here's the truth. Here's the reality. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If I don't have faith, I can't please God because I'll never trust Him, I'll never draw close to Him, I'll never surrender to Him, and I'm not making myself available to Him to be used by Him. So are you doing anything in your life that requires faith? To step out, not knowing where you'll land? Is God calling you to step out? Have you surrendered? Are you willing to trust Him for the outcome? Are you willing to trust Him for the ability, for what you need to accomplish His purposes? Are you holding on to? What is it that you're holding on to? Is it stuff? Is it status? Is it sin? Is it self? What is God asking you to let go of, to surrender to Him, so that He truly has control of your life and can truly accomplish His will for His purpose, for His kingdom through you? Let's just take a few moments and spend in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us and speak to us. What are you holding on to? What is it that you just refuse to let go of? Maybe you didn't even realize that until today, that whatever that is something that you have not allowed God to have control over. Is it your life? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and the salvation that only He can offer? As a believer, is it your family? Is it your job? Is it some sin that you're holding on to? Is it your desire to control the outcome of your life? Is it your possessions? Are you finding security in something other than the security of Christ? Let's just respond. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Show us how you want us to respond to your word. If there's someone who doesn't know you and you're convicting them of sin and drawing them into a relationship with you, I pray that they would come and receive the gift of salvation that you offer. If it's someone who is struggling with control, with surrender, Lord, I pray that we would settle those issues now before we go any further in fulfilling the ministry tasks that we are working on together in our Equip 23 groups as we are pursuing the plan that we believe you have for us. Before we take a step further, I pray that we would settle these issues now in this place, that we would all make a decision that we're not going to hold back. We're not going to try to call the shots. We're not going to compartmentalize our lives, that we would give you all of ourselves, everything that we are and everything that we have, to be used for your glory, for your purposes, for your kingdom. We thank you for inviting us to be a part of your work. I pray that we would accept that invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time of commitment?